The title of my sermon this morning is Recovering from Spiritual Death. Recovering from Spiritual Death. If we could turn on the PowerPoint, Todd, I wanted you guys to be able to see where Sardis is located. It's actually about 30 miles south of Thyatira. So the yellow part in this big map, here we are in the Mediterranean Sea. You see Crete down there in the middle of it. And then up to the northeast, you see the seven churches. Patmos was an island just off the shore there where Ephesus lay. And that's where John was writing from. But there you see that they're following, as these seven churches are addressed, they're following an old Roman trade route. And people would land in Ephesus, go up to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, which we've all covered, and then move south down to Sardis, and then our last two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And then they would move back over to Ephesus and get on a boat and go get more stuff to come back with and trade later. So there's Sardis, kind of give you a little bit. Maybe you could move to another map there. Go to the next one if you'd like. There's Patmos, you see there. There's Patmos off the coast, there in the blue, which is representative of water. And then there's the seven cities themselves that John's addressing. Okay, well, thank you very much. I do that because some people have asked that, you know, it's very helpful in picturing exactly where this is and what's where these churches are that are being addressed. Sardis was prominent as a commercially prosperous and militarily strategic city throughout its history, known for its commercialism and its militarism. It actually sat on a cliff, which was impregnable. And in fact, in all of its history, Sardis was only overtaken twice in all of its history. One of them took place in about 600 BC, and that was because some guy lost his helmet. Some soldier lost his helmet, and he ran down this secret path to retrieve it. And some of Cyrus's men saw it, followed him back up, and learned the secret way into the fortress or citadel. And so they were able to overtake the city. Shows what can happen when God's on your side. Things seem overwhelming and impossible. You can still see victory in the midst of it. There were two aspects about the city of Sardis that are brought out or played upon by the Lord in his message to the church at Sardis here. The first thing that he brings out or plays upon is the fact that Sardis hosted a impressive necropolis. Anyone want to venture what a necropolis is? Anybody want to venture as to what the meaning of the word necropolis means? Surely somebody knows that. City of death, thank you. Necro, dealing with death. Polis, meaning city. Necropolis. And that's exactly what they had. A necropolis, a huge cemetery, complete with burial mounds. The city was known for this, because you could literally see the cemetery on the skyline of Sardis, 7 miles from the city. 7 miles away, the most prominent thing you saw was this necropolis, the cemetery, with the burial mounds. The second aspect of the city that is brought out or played upon by the Lord in his message to Sardis is the fact that Sardis housed a great wool industry. Clothing was a big part of their commercial industry. Clothing was a major product produced in the city of Sardis. And as we go through these passages, we'll see how the Lord played upon these in order to speak his message to the Christians there at Sardis. Verse 1 here in chapter 3 says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," which we've covered the seven spirits and the seven stars before, "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Notice here, when it comes to the message of the church at Sardis, they had works, like almost all the churches have been commended by Christ for their works. And then he even lists at some of the churches the various works that they had, which were demonstrable and noticeable at that church. But nothing is listed here when it comes to the church at Sardis. No works are listed. What exactly these works are, we have no idea. So what does this tell us? It tells us one of two things. Either A, their works were worthless, or B, their works were a thing of the past. That's what it tells us. Either their works were worthless, so Christ doesn't even delineate as to what they are, or they were a thing of the past. They weren't happening anymore with them. They were just gathering each Sunday for their master appreciation ceremonies and going through the motions of their religiosity, but they no longer had that fire that once burned in their soul where they were doing great works for God. Whatever their works were, whether worthless or a thing of the past, it gave them a reputation or a name as being alive. But Christ tells them, you are dead. And this is the first aspect that he plays off of dealing with the city of Sardis. You are dead. What was the city known for? Its necropolis. It was a huge part of the city's character. This place for the dead. And here Christ is letting them know, you are dead. Not physically, but spiritually, they were dead to him. Whatever their works were, whether worthless or a thing of the past, it gave them a reputation as being alive. But Christ tells them, you are dead. These are words which should shatter any church or individual that hears them from the Lord. Cringe, convicted of heart, cry out to him. Amen. Dive down on the ground, prostrate yourself before him, and cry out to him. You hear these words from the Lord? You are dead. If that wouldn't cut you to the heart, you were probably never alive to begin with. What were these works? Were they worthless or were they a thing of the past? Virtually non-existent in their lives now. Well, it could be, textually and historically, either one or both. Could be either one, or even both. Let's consider first that they were worthless works. Stick with me now on this. Let me tell you, there are plenty of churches in America today that are full of works that give them the reputation or name of being alive, but from God's viewpoint, they are utterly dead. They might have the reputation or name of being alive. I mean, look how many people go there. Look at all the flurry of activity, all those works. But they're dead. Dead because the works that they're involved in are worthless. Scholars, in regards to this passage, talk about the secularization of the church. The secularization of the church. The church conforms both in its thinking and in its actions and behavior with the culture it finds itself in. Does that sound familiar to American Christianity? The church conforms both in its thinking and its actions and behavior with the culture it finds itself in. It accommodates itself to the thinking and actions of the culture it finds itself in. In other words, it has become irrelevant to God's kingdom and purposes in the earth. It's become nothing more than like a moose club or an elks club, which does certain little things which benefit man and all his man-centered, self-centered Christianity. But as far as being relevant to the kingdom of God and his purpose in the earth, it's not even on the page. The church at Sardis, like most of the churches in America today, had plenty of works, but they were the wrong kind. Look at what most churches invest most of their time and money into, and you are left thinking, what a waste. When you look at how they think, you see exactly why their works are so stupid, off target from the kingdom of God. Man-centered, not Christ-centered, not God-centered at all. They embrace the world's thinking and then try to win the world to Christ through the world's thinking. It doesn't work. We win people to Christ through the preaching of the word, through the proclamation of his law and gospel. The church has a unique and distinct function in the earth. to win people to Christ and to disciple them in the faith. We're not called upon to be a Christianized Moose Club, a Christianized Elks Club, or anything of the like. We're called upon to be the church of Jesus Christ. We have a unique function in the earth. We call people to repentance and faith in Christ, and we disciple them in the faith. It's a unique function. Look at what most churches have their people read and do, and you will see why their works are worthless. Oh, but look how many people go there. Look at all that activity. Yeah, they look like they're alive. They have a name or reputation that they're alive, but they are dead. Irrelevant to the purposes of God's kingdom in the earth. Now, the other way this verse can be viewed is that their works were not worthless, but rather that their works were a thing of the past. Thing of the past. The situation may have been that they had once done great things for God, lived true to the Christian faith, and done those things which are dear to his heart. But such behavior had long since ceased. They had a name that they were alive. People still thought of them and remembered them that way, but they were dead. Now let me tell you, it takes a long time for people to forget what you were and see you as you are. That's a fact. It takes a long time for people to forget what you were and to see you as you are. Anybody who's ever had conflict within their marriage knows how that is. You've messed up for a lot of years, you finally change. Guess what? You're going to have some consistency for years before things are fully restored there. I can remember, here's a great example. We did what we did in 1992 down at the abortion clinics. Biggest story in the state. Recorded in the Blue Book. A paragraph for each year for 150 years. One little short four-sentence paragraph for each year for 150 years when they came out with the thing in 1998. Guess what they talked about in 1998 for 1992? They talked about what we did outside the abortion clinics in Milwaukee. That's how huge of an impact it had historically for our state. You know, about 8 years after we did that, remember everything died down in 93 and everything went back and became a dearth, you know, shortly thereafter as far as pro-life involvement by Christian people. In 1998, I was talking to some lady on the streets witnessing to her. I mentioned to her about pro-life work. She said, oh, yeah, all that trouble down at the abortion clinics, all those people getting arrested. Wow, who would even want to go near there? This hadn't been going on for years. But it was still in her mind, that's the reputation we had. That there was still all this activity, that there was still all this going on. My point again is, it takes a long time for people to forget what you were and to see what you are. This was a congregation that had a good reputation when it came to works for the Lord, but the fire had long since gone out. People might still view them as alive, but the Lord knew they were dead. The situation may have been that they had once done great things for God, lived true to the Christian faith, and done those things which are dear to his heart, but now they were resting on their laurels. No, worse than that. Even worse than that, they were dead. It was no longer in their heart to want to serve God, to want to do those things which are dear to him. They weren't just resting on their laurels. They had no desire in their heart to continue on, period. They had no desire to do those works any longer. Where once they reveled in service to the Lord and being out on the front lines of the battle and hazarding their life for the Lord, none of it was left. They were dead. And so it can be with the congregation, and so it can be with an individual. The Lord knew they were dead. And you know if you are dead. You know in your heart of hearts if you are dead. You know if you cringed when we read this verse today. You know if you were cut to your heart when we read this verse today. You know you might look good on the outside to people, but you're dead on the inside. You know that. Every one of us sitting here knows that. Whether that's our state or not. This passage will cut the heart of anyone, regardless of your walk with the Lord, regardless of where you're at with Him right now. But it should especially cut the heart of anyone sitting with us who is dead to the Lord spiritually. And my hope and prayer this morning is that our hearts would be cut by the Lord, that we would be brought to repentance and be renewed afresh in our desire to serve Him and live for Him, that if what is gone could be brought back. I think it's vitally important. When I read this passage in preparation for this sermon 2 weeks ago, I was cut to the heart. I looked at it and said, my word, that's me. And I prostrated myself before God and cried out to Him. And when I still read it, I'm still crying out to Him 2 weeks later. Horrifying. No great sin in my life, no nothing like that. But dead. You know what I'm saying? Dead. The desire no longer there to serve the Lord that was once there, ardently so. Looks good on the outside to everybody, but you know what's going on inside. And when God gets a hold of you that way, you need to respond to Him. You need to thank Him for His mercy, for His long suffering with you, and draw close to Him. Cry out to Him. What better time for us to be taking this protracted period of time for prayer than now? You know, you might think you're even doing really good and like, what's he making a big deal about this passage for? You know what? When you get alone with God for long periods of time, sometimes it's a slap in the face and a wake-up call just how off course you were. In a week from today, this whole passage, if it might mean nothing to you today, might mean the world to you a week from now. After spending time alone with Him. If you have been cut to the heart, you need to act quickly. Because the Lord gives us the remedy in the very next two verses. The Sardis weren't totally done with. You understand what I'm saying? Because look what it goes on and says. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Well, there was a bunch of dead stuff in them, but there was still something there. Amen? The work of God in their life was still there within their heart, within their soul, within their mind. And the Lord calls upon them to strengthen the things which remain. You may have let a lot die in your life spiritually, but there's still something there. Strengthen what is there. Hold on to it. God will rebirth you. Refresh you, renew you, restore you, and bring those things back. There's a lot in this world that can burn us out. I was talking to someone yesterday, involved in a lot of ministry, actually in another country. And he was wondering what things were like in America. I had nothing good to report. Nothing good whatsoever. And I was sitting there talking to him, just the weight that comes upon you when you live in the midst of a Christianity that's a joke. And you live in a country that's so immoral. I mean, here people are, Bob Brown bought up the West Bend thing, right? With the books. By the way, Canada isn't worthy of Bob Brown. Amen? Amen. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It talks about the saints of old and says, of which the world was not worthy. But here you have these books full of filth, and you go to these hearings or these meetings, and there's parents who actually stand up and speak in support of them. If that doesn't demoralize you, I don't know what will. We actually have people, look, even the pagans know, the scriptures make clear, Even the pagans know it's innately given of God to be a protector of your sons and daughters. We actually have an American people where fathers and mothers, but much more so the fathers, have been trained not to protect their sons and daughters. Who shows up to speak? A lot of moms and even some young people. Very few fathers. And then you have parents who show up who speak in support of these books, who march in support of these books and give accolades to the wench who put up all the homo books and is having marches in support of the books. You know what a grievous thing that is to live around people like that? And do you know it has an effect upon you for ill? If you think you're not affected by it, you're deceived. All of our discernment of good and evil has been hindered by what we live in the midst of here. Every one of us. Lot thought he had it okay. He thought he had it going on. I mean, he's even called righteous Lot, you know, in the New Testament. The scriptures say he was vexed. Ever feel that way? I'm vexed. I'm vexed. Living in the midst of this culture, I'm vexed. But it affected him. He was willing to give up his two daughters to these pack of sodomites. Do you see? Your understanding of good and evil, you're able to discern right and wrong, is hindered and affected when you live in a filthy culture like we do. It's sad. You talk to Americans about abortion, and they laugh at you, mock, scoff. You go to the Dominican Republic where they haven't embraced it, and they're horrified by it. Why? Because they can still discern that aspect of good and evil. They can see it for what it is. We can't even see we can't even see evil for what it is when it comes to the slaughter of a helpless little baby in the womb. That's how far gone this country is. Remember Lot's sons and daughters-in-law, or whatever it was, his daughters and sons-in-law, mocked him about bringing up the judgment of God. Remember his wife turned around and looked and turned into a little pillar of salt? His whole family had been affected by the immorality that they live in. That can wear on you. That can beat you down. And then you look at the church, and that's where you really get vexed. You know, you look at the state of American Christianity, and what's put out there is true Christianity, and it's a farce. You could actually start thinking you're going mad. But Christ gives us a formula for recovery from spiritual death. To bring ourselves out of the stupor we find ourselves in, out of the sleep most of American Christians are in. He says, be watchful. Verse 2. The Greek there connotates or denotates the English words, wake up. Be constantly alert. Be watchful. Wake up. Be constantly alert. You might be so dead and God may have cut your heart that the only thing that you can do, the only thing you have left to do, is to prostrate yourself before Him and say, Lord, wake me up. Wake me up, Lord. Lord, wake me up. Wake me, O God. Shake me out of my stupor. Put that first love within my heart again. And if that's all you have, that's what you need to keep doing. That's what you need to keep saying. Because He's faithful and He will wake you up. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Those aspects of spirituality that are still there, you need to strengthen them. Whatever that means, you know what it means. In your heart and in your mind. You need to strengthen it. Build it up, nurture it. Dig the fallow ground up around it. And let it excel more in your life. Turn away from sin, turn towards the Lord. Amen? Turn away from the cares of this world, turn towards the Lord. He goes on here and he says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Or I have not found your works complete before God. There are many who started a good race and they don't complete the race. I've seen this with individuals. I've seen this with congregations. Could it be us? We have to complete what God has given us to do. So many start the race and don't end the race. Paul talked about this in the New Testament. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. That's right. Think back about what the Lord did in your life when you converted to Him. How hungry you were for His Word, the rudimentary things you were taught that you need to be reminded of. I'm writing a book right now, and I'm going to make it into a track, and then people will get the track, and then they can go and see the whole book if they want to. How Jesus changed my life. You know, because we've become that, just that basic in our culture. I once desired to see God. You know, He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." But all of Christianity just decided, who would want to do that? So pathetic. When I was young, I thought, yeah, we'll see great changes in our culture, see God's kingdom built within our nation. No, we're sitting here at the most basic, rudimentary level. And God's put on my heart to write this book, How Jesus Changed My Life. People need to hear how Jesus changed people's lives. How their life can be changed too. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. That's right, hold fast. Dig your nails in. You're in a stupor, you're asleep, you're dead. You better dig your nails in. You better hold fast. You better strengthen what remains. And you better repent. Repent before the Lord. And cry out to Him. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That's how the Lord always is in His judgment. Just when you think things are pretty good, nobody's noticing, then all of a sudden, whack, busts you right in the head. His judgment comes. And in His judgment is His mercy. It's your last opportunity to get back on track. He says that we are to hold fast and to repent, to strengthen those things which remains. You are affected by the congregation you're a part of. Did you know that? If you're in a fairy-like, loosey-goosey, you know, little fuzzy church, that's going to affect you. For bad. If you're in a church and you're an individual and you're in a good church, you need to strengthen what your situation is, because what you do as an individual will affect the others in the congregation for good. Remember in the book of Hebrews, we're exhorted to provoke others unto love and to good works. That's right. How you live your life is going to affect other people in this church. It'll either push them towards Christ and Christian living or away from Christ and American living. Now he goes on here and he says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here's where he plays off the second aspect of Sardis, that they had this huge wool industry, this huge clothing industry. He talks here about what people would wear, who are faithful, who overcome. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. The indication is, of course, that you could be blotted out from the book of life. You must persevere. You must continue in the faith. Amen? You must finish the race. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. just as Jesus said when he was here on earth. Amen? About those who are faithful and true to him. He says this to a group of people who live in a town where the major commercial industry is clothing. He's playing off it to get their attention, to encourage them to repent, to hold fast, to strengthen what remains, to watch, be alert, wake up, and to finish the race so they can be clothed in robes of white. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the preaching of his word. And I have a song that we're going to play, and it's dealing with the church being asleep.
People sinking down. Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one, but like Johnny.